Morning, Saints. Morning, Brit. Right, if you've got your Bibles, we're going through the book of Romans. And last time we started in chapter 5. So we're going to be carrying on. And the last time we looked at verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. Which talks all about, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we had that good song this morning, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. And we looked really that God is no longer angered toward mankind because of sin. You know, the sin issue has actually been dealt with. And that we actually have access to come unto God now. There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him making atonement and paying a full price of the penalty of sin, which was an offence to the righteousness and the justice and the character of God. But that has been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And he goes on to say that not only do we have peace, but through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And last time we looked at the wonderful position by which the believer, through faith, has come into. It's a standing in grace. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are placed into a risen Christ and therefore looked at from God's perspective as being in His Beloved Son, righteous, holy, accepted. And everything is done by a standard that He has attained, and he also maintains that standard. We have access by grace into this standing. And then he talks about, and not only that, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we looked at what the glory of God was, that when in Romans 3:23, where it says that all men have fallen short of the glory of God, it meant that every single man born into this world fell short of a standard or a character of which God was and displayed, and every man falls short of that. But Paul was saying that character which was seen in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the hope for the Christian, that character and that life would now be made manifest in the earth through our relationship toward Him. So these are all wonderful, wonderful things. Peace with God, you know, a standing in grace, and the hope that Jesus would be manifest in our life here on earth, and also glory to come, that we would be with Him one day. And in verse 3, it's, but wait, there's more. He goes, and not only that, so not only all these wonderful, wonderful truths that we've just read, but he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Who glories in trials? Who glories in troubles? Who glories in persecutions and troubles? Paul, he's saying here, other versions will say, I exult or I rejoice in tribulations. Now, what is it about Paul that he could say that? Could you say that today? Could you say that whatever is in your life, you're actually glorying in it or exulting in it? And it's a big call. What did Paul know that we don't? You could go around this room today and every one of us would talk about the things that we're facing. You know, it may be sickness, it may be relationship issues, it may be work issues, it could be troubles, trials, in all different manners, and each one of us would have something that is going on that we're facing. Maybe persecutions. Probably the Western church on the whole hasn't got a clue about true persecution. We face lots of trials and lots of troubles, but when it comes down to what true persecution, like if you look at the Eastern church and the way that they are persecuted for their faith, to be honest, we don't know anything about that type of trial or persecution. We pray for the Eastern church, you know, we pray that they be upheld with what they're facing. Do you know that they actually pray for us as well? Yeah. they actually pray that we would receive what they've got. You know, they pray that persecution would actually come to the West because of what it actually produces. We don't know anything about that. It's not to say that one day we might not have to face it. We may have to face it, I mean. It's a possibility. I mean, things are changing radically in the West as far as all the morals are broken down, all of the things that were once held as bedrock truths are being pushed to the side, and a belief in God is being criticised and looked at as pathetic and mocked. You know, Alistair and his team that go out, they probably get a lot of that, you know, a lot of abuse at their beliefs. And but true persecution, where what is happening in the East, where families are ripped apart and people are put in prison and daughters are taken away from families and married off, and we don't know, or people are just beheaded or actually killed for their faith, we don't face. We don't know what that's like. But we still have trials and we still have troubles. We still have tribulations that come unto us. So Paul here is addressing this issue. But Paul could say, and not only that, but we glory or we exalt in tribulations. It's a big call. It's a big call. The worldview of God, I don't know about you, but in the past I've come across people that have got this sort of perception that because you're a Christian, no trouble should come to you. You know, of some of my workmates actually give that sort of perception. That shouldn't be happening to you because aren't you under the big guy? You know, he's looking after your life, so isn't he supposed to take care of you in all things? Aren't you supposed to have a life that is pain-free, trouble-free? Is he a God of love? Does he love you? Then these things shouldn't actually be happening to you. Or have you done something bad that God is punishing you, is sometimes the other thing that can be thrown at you. And I remember when we first, me and Wendy, when we had Ella, we run into all sorts of trouble that came our way. And Ella was getting platelet transfusions in Waikato Hospital every few days. And I came home to bury my dog in the midst of it, and then I got a call from the surgeon saying that Wendy, through the caesarean of having Ella, she had blown up, she had perforated her bowel, and they hadn't got onto it. And the surgeon was saying to me, look, we're afraid of septicemia, we need to rush her in to be operated. So I had Ella on one side of the hospital, Wendy on the other. So I rushed back, and there was a nurse there that had the gift of encouragement. And and she said to me, you know, we don't get many families like you. Have you done something wrong? And I went, what? And she said, are you cursed? And when it came out of her mouth, I could hear the intent behind it. That was, doesn't God love you? You know, if God loves you, why are these things happening to you? Have you done something wrong? Are you being punished? You know, I could hear all these, the voice in behind it. She had no idea what she was saying, but in behind it was this intent that that I was being punished, or that God didn't love me anymore because of what was going on. So there is people's perceptions that because you are a Christian, that bad shouldn't come. But Paul knew something else. And when you look at the life of Paul, if anyone knew what it was like to have tribulations, it was Paul. Shipwrecked, stoned, lost at sea, you know, imprisoned, beaten, you know, persecuted, hated by his own people, you know, hated by the Jewish establishment around him, deception all around him, people coming in after him, you know, and teaching heresy after he had established churches. And he knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to go through tribulations. But all of us have tough days. And I read a little thing on, I found this about this guy, and I'll read it out to you. It's called Tough Days. We all have them, and some are worse than others. Like the one the hard hat employee reported on his accident form when he tried to be helpful. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top, and I hoisted up a couple of barrels of bricks. And when I fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. And then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down while I was jerking up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down. I received a hard blow to my shoulder, continuing to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground, it burst open, spilling the bricks. But now I was much heavier than the barrel, so I started down at high speed, only to meet the barrel coming back up. And I received severe injuries to my shins. I landed on top of the spilled bricks, getting severe cuts and bruises, and at this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope. The barrel came down fast, putting me in hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. That wasn't you, was it, Brett? We all have tough days. So not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What's Scripture's view on tribulations or hardship? How does Scripture view it?
Count it all joy when you face various trials.
Yeah, that's James, isn't it?
Yeah.
Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Yeah. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's interesting, that one that Alistair just brought out, you know, that the Lord, he laid aside his deity to the point that he became a man, and normal man, and he actually was tempted in every which way like us, but he also suffered. And those things, he had to work through all of those same things as a man. Even though he was God, he laid aside his rights to act as God. He went through all of those as a man. That's why he's able, as a high priest, to sympathise with whatever it is we are facing or going through. 1 Peter says in 4:12, he says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange was happening to you." You know? And you could, I've heard some people say, you could almost say that because you are a Christian, there's a high probability that you actually may face more things than the non-believer. I think there is possibly in Scripture enough to support that. But you need to, you need to see it from God. Well, as we go through this, you'll see it from God's perspective, what he is trying to bring out here, or why he would allow these things. So, you know, when you're a new Christian and you haven't been in the faith that long, and you first come across your first real dry patch, you know, or your first real trial, or your first real lot of suffering, your instant thought is, what on earth is wrong? You know, you've gone through this honeymoon period where everything's great and you've got all the feelings and you feel the presence of God. And every car park that you pray for, you get. And but at some point, it wanes off, you know. And you can go through some real dry patches initially, and it's like, what is going on? Or you can get persecuted. It's exactly the same with the seed in Matthew 13 that Jesus spoke about, that there are seeds sown among the stones, you know. It grows up really quick. Sometimes there's people that you think are in there, but the first lot of persecution, the first lot of trial, the first lot of hardship, as fast as they come in to the church, they go out. I had a friend that was like that. I was sure he was saved. It lasted about 3 months. And the first lot of trouble, boom, just gone. You know? And Jesus spoke about that. He said that it's seed that hasn't found fertile ground to root in. It's amongst the stones. When persecution comes, when heat comes, when trouble comes, it just withers. There isn't that depth in it to actually carry on and persevere. When you look at Israel, you think about it, they came through the Red Sea and they had the tambourines going with the girls, cha-cha-cha. There was songs about great deliverance and walking through the Red Sea. What was 3 days they found their first trial? They didn't have any water. And when they did find water, it was bitter. So there it was in front of them, but they still couldn't even take it. You know, so straight away you had this thing with Israel. And they moaned and grumbled continually concerning what God brought before them. So what are some of the ways that we react to these things? One way is that some people react is, have you heard of a Stoic or Stoicism? Yeah, it's a Greek philosophy from about the 3rd century, and what it meant is that it's a philosophy of life that you subdue all emotions for pain. In other words, when trouble comes, there is no, oh, this hurts, or I'm going through it, or I'm anxious. All of that is just pushed to one side, and I've got to stiff up a lip, you know. You just bear it. You take a concrete pill, which would be a New Zealand saying, you know, you just harden up, you know. All of these things is the Stoic way of dealing with the trials that come, but it's not the Christian way. All your emotions aren't bypassed. When trouble come, the other thing that's influenced many Christians in the West is really the prosperity gospel, which has invaded into the thoughts of quite a lot of people, you know, that God is there for your benefit, that you be healthy, wealthy, and without any pain and without any frustration. Your life is one of continual victory. And it's, at its core, it's a humanistic gospel. It's humanism is at its core, because God is there for your benefit. You know, that you shouldn't have any pain, you shouldn't have any trouble. And if you do, it can be a lack of faith. So then you have to start mustering up faith to actually overcome these things. And if you don't, then you've got a lack of faith. But all of it is just nonsense. Or it can be everything's of the devil. Everything's of the enemy. Now, there are some things that come from the enemy. There's no doubt about that. But it's not all. And I'm really thankful for the book for Job in the Bible. You know, I'm really thankful that God allowed this righteous man to actually go through what he went through. And when it comes to suffering, he's high on the list, isn't he, with what he went through. But you know that he was righteous and he was holy, you know. There was nothing in his character, yet look at what happened to him. And God allowed that to happen to him. Satan had to come before God, and God said, you can do this and you can do this. You can only go this far. So Satan's actually on a leash. We all have hedges around us, and the things that happen to us, God allows things to happen to a degree. Yeah, to a degree. But Satan doesn't have free rein over your life. And we shouldn't give him as much credit as he sometimes gets. Yes, he is the prince of the power of the air, and yes, there is deception. Yes, he is the accuser continually. But not all things, not all sickness, not all trouble, not all pain is from his hand. So how does all this work out? So when these things come, we have all these things come to us, you've got your normal reactions. It's not that you be like the Stoic and you just harden on up, and or that you put it in another camp. You've got your normal emotions of pain, of anguish, of hurt, of confusion. But we don't stay there. Like the psalmist said, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't camp in the middle. And many times when you're going through things, you set up your little pitch tent right in the middle of that valley. And you camp down there in self-pity and you wallow. but we walk through. It's a journey we walk through. Yes, you have all your normal emotions, but you're on a journey with God through them. They're not bypassed. It's a walk. So Paul goes on to say, we glory in tribulations knowing. So Paul knew something. He knew something about what was going on that made the difference, that he could exult in the things that were coming to him and he could glory in the things that were coming to him. He knew something which the non-Christian doesn't know. He goes, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What he knew was that God is active. And his chief role is really in conforming us into the image of his Son. But God is always active and he will use all things for his purposes to conform us to the image of his Son. So Paul knew that. He knew something about God, that God was active. He was always in business and he was always using everything to conform. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. He goes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wonderful scriptures. And turn over to verse 16 of that same chapter. He goes, therefore, we do not lose heart, that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Our light affliction. Can you consider today, whatever it is you're facing, that it's a light affliction? He's talking about in terms of eternity. You know, the things that you are facing today are working for you. And he says that it's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the things that we go through now and the way that it's played out in our lives is for eternity. It's for the days to come. Just like that other verse that was read out this morning in James, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various troubles, knowing that, how does it go again? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. So these verses are telling us something, that whatever it is you're going through, it's working for your benefit. So Paul knew that these things were working with God for our benefit, not for our harm. And it changes the way that you look at the things that come your way. If you can see it from God's perspective, that these things, even though they're terrible, even though they hurt, even though I don't understand, even though I want to get out from them as quick as we can, which we try to do, as soon as we normally get trouble, we try to get out from it as fast as we can. But Paul is saying, I know something about these troubles, that they are working for your benefit, not for your good, but you need to see them from God's perspective. We just try to get out of it as quick as we can, you know. But they are working for us. So he goes on back in Romans to say that these things produce something. Go back to Romans 5. Tribulation produces perseverance, or in some versions, patience, or in some versions, steadfastness. It produces perseverance. Perseverance means to abide under or stay under pressure. to persevere. It's a wonderful character to persevere. You think about how many women persevere with childbirth. You think about the pain that is required. The pain that's required and what they persevere to go through to bring life, but they do it again and again. You know? They will keep going. Even though it's incredibly painful and it's hard work, what they get from it makes it worth going through. They persevere. Now, I had to go into the animal kingdom to find a male that persevered in the same light. I watched a documentary once on emperor penguins. I don't know whether you've ever watched emperor penguins. They're a classic. Down in the Antarctic, it can get as low as about minus 60 degrees Celsius. Now that's cold. You'd get an understanding for how cold that is. You'd be more than your thermal socks and your scarf at minus 60. Around about April, it's breeding time, and the girl gives birth to the egg, and as soon as she's given birth to the egg, she passes it to the male. This is all sounding a bit backwards, isn't it? She passes it to the male. Straight away, she's off shopping. Bit of R&R, she's done her work. She goes for a few, does a bit of swimming and goes off fishing. So she gives the egg to the male. You've got a complete role reversal. He has to actually look after the egg. And he has to balance this egg on his feet. And you're talking temperatures of minus 60. He has to balance the egg on his feet. And it's so cold that he's got this little pouch that comes over the top of it. She's off. And she goes fishing. She goes looking for food. And she can be gone for months. And he's got to stay there. All the females go do the hunting and gathering. I thought the males always did it, but not with the emperor penguins. So she goes. He's got to wait there amongst all the other males. And what they do is they huddle in close. Because it's so cold, they all get in close. There could be a little bit of something, a little picture in that when you're really going through things, it's others. You know, you wouldn't see a lone penguin standing out on a little pinnacle of ice on his own, because at those sort of temperatures, he wouldn't last. They need to come in close as a group and conserve the heat that's all around. If the egg is unattended for 2 minutes, it dies. So they've got to stand there with this egg on their feet for up to a couple of months, waiting for the woman to come back. And he's got to balance it on his feet. So that's a lot of waiting. That's a lot of persevering. I don't know how they do it, to be honest. When the woman comes back, she regurgitates everything at his feet. I'm glad Wendy doesn't do that when she when she goes out shopping. Yeah, so the penguin. But he has to wait and he has to persevere under these incredible temperatures just to keep the chick in a healthy state, and then it hatches and grows and does its own thing. So yeah, I thought that was quite a... The animal kingdom is amazing. You think about nature, how it perseveres. It doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. Doesn't know what storms are coming tomorrow. You know, it doesn't know temperatures that are coming tomorrow, but it perseveres through. Yes, Jennifer?
They shuffle.
They
have turns of the centre, and one will have a turn on the outside, and
really?
Yeah.
Oh, that's pretty cool.
Hours,
yeah, yeah.
They all move together. That's incredible.
Yeah.
That's one body.
Yeah, one body, full unity. Yeah. Otherwise, I suppose the ones at the front would be the coldest all the time, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. There'd be lots of pictures in there of the body of Christ and
probably
under
if they didn't move, they would
rigor mortis. Yeah.
You know, like shuffling actually keeps
Yeah, I don't know how they shuffle and keep the egg on their feet. It's incredible.
Yeah. So it's not just that they've got one thing to do, which is a typical guy thing.
Yeah, they can multitask. Spurgeon said this: by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I thought that was quite cool. Perseverance is... people have it naturally. You think about every athlete that wants to succeed, they actually have to put their body through periods of pain and stress to endure. There's no way around it. If you want to be the top of your game, you've got to do that. In every area, in business, how many people fail and fail and fail, but yet they keep going and then they succeed? They've got this ability to persevere even though everything is wrong. I don't know whether you've ever watched those things on the soldiers, you know, and not only just what soldiers have to go through, but the SAS or the elite. You know, I quite like watching those programs. I'd hate to do it, but they just break them down. They break them down physically and they break them down mentally. And it's not the big bravado guys that they're actually looking for. They're looking for the ones that have got this little bit of grit, that when your body is saying stop and your mind is saying I can't go on anymore, that little bit of grit just keeps going. That's what they're looking for. But perseverance, it's something that is learned. Yeah. What about Bible characters? When you think about perseverance, the Bible's full of it. What's some characters in the scripture that persevere?
David.
Yeah, in what way?
Well, when he was being chased by Saul.
Saul, yeah. Yeah, he was anointed as a youth.
He could have taken Saul out. And,
yeah. It was 10 to 15 years, I think, somewhere in that, from when he was anointed to when God actually removed Saul, that he could be king. But yeah, he ran and hid and waited for God to act on his behalf. And actually, David's life is amazing when you look at it, because the trials that came later, Absalom trying to take the throne, all those types of things, he had to react in exactly the same way. He allowed God to do what God was going to do, even though it hurt, and waited for God to act and bring about his plans and purposes for him. Who else in the Bible?
Joshua.
Yeah, he's a goodie. Yeah, he's one of my favourites. Caleb is with him. You think about it, they had enough faith to get in and believe. They had to wait 40 years or 38 years type thing until all of those had died off. But you see in the life of Caleb that when he said, I'm as strong this day as I was then. And he took the hard stuff. He took the hill of Hebron where the giants were actually residing. You know, but they had a long time waiting for God to bring about his purposes. Long time, yeah. Yeah, Joseph is another, you know, the trials that he went through, you know, falsely accused in prison, you know, thought he was going to get out when he revealed the dream, but he had to remain another 2 years in there. But at the end, he could see that all of this was working, that God was active in it, working not only for him, but also for the bigger picture of the nation of Israel, you know. He could see that God meant it for good, whereas what his brothers did, they meant it for evil, you know. Joseph understood God's, he could see God's plans and purposes in these things that he was facing. You think about all the women in the Bible were barren. Yeah, Hannah, big time, like you see when... Oh, was it Penina? She was pumping out the kids and poor old Hannah didn't have any, you know, and she mocked her. So the Bible is full of this principle of perseverance, and it comes through hardship, comes through trouble, comes through trials, comes through things that we face. I quite like this quote by Franklin Roosevelt: when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. So what is suffering or trials, what does it teach you? Like if we just walk through life and everything was going rosy red, what would we learn about God if that's how our lives existed, if just everything went right, you'd probably learn a certain amount about God. But suffering teaches us, first of all, it gives you a need. As soon as stuff goes wrong, the first thing you go looking for God. It produces a need in you for Him and for His life. It teaches you to rely on Christ. It teaches us about ourselves, that we're not actually as strong as we think we are.
It'll limit your relationship with
Him. Yeah. Yeah, Father Christmas, which is how the world view God. On the whole, they think He's like a sugar daddy, you know, just there for your benefit. He is, but in a different sense. Yeah. The other good verse is Philippians 4:11-13, and it's Paul in Philippians saying, "I've learned to be content in all things, whether to have an abundance or nothing, whether to be sick or well, whether, you know, suffer need or have everything." He said, "I've learned." I'm really glad he said, "I've learned," because it's something that is learned. It's a process that we go through in life, learning to trust Christ in all of these things that we go through. In the past, we've had a dealing and God has been there with us, and we rely upon that again. You were with me that last time, you're with me this time. I didn't understand what was going on, but you did. And it's that same attitude of learning of Him as we go. And Paul didn't have it all right. He said, "I've learned these things." And I'm really glad he did. He said, "You learned." So can you hinder this process? Was a question that I had for myself. Yeah. Better or better. Yeah. Yeah, like we know Wendy said a good example of that to me last night. She said you take butter and you put it in the sun, it melts. You take cheese and you put it in the sun, it becomes hard. So you got the same thing. Some situations melt people or turn people toward the Lord, and so in other situations turn people hard or bitter. Take the nation of Israel, you know, like their 40 years wandering is one just of continual unbelief, really. They moaned and complained about everything that God put their way for 40 years. They tried to change the leadership, you know. Maybe that'll help. We'll get rid of Moses and we'll try and go, give us the things back in Egypt, you know, we want those things. Their whole 40 years is one of unbelief, you know. So they didn't actually learn much during that time, you know. They pretty much lived in unbelief where faith wasn't evident in their lives. With every obstacle, God was incredibly gracious to them all the way through that time. Their provisions never ran out, you know. Their sandals didn't even wear out, you know. They had water, they had food. They didn't like the food, but they had enough to survive. But they never looked to Him in faith for that whole time. And when I was thinking about this, can you hinder this process? Have a look at Hebrews 12, because there's one verse there which Graham actually talked about in his opening address this morning about discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, he's talking about discipline here, and yet, if you're a parent, you know that at times you need to rein your kids in. You give them rope, but there's times when you actually need to rein them in, and they don't like it, you know? As children of God, there's times that God actually has to rein us in. And we may not like His methods or His ways, but it's needed because we wander. We have other attractions, other things that dominate us. And the discipline of the Lord is something that is used, and it's part of His love, not His anger. You discipline your kids because you love them. You just rein them in. You can see they're getting a little bit, they're getting a little bit out there, or a little bit wild, or a little bit woolly, you know. So you rein them in. It's a part of your love for them. And he says here that afterward, you never, when you're going through it, you don't experience, you don't understand it, but afterward, you do. You know, he said, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you've got to allow yourself to be trained by the discipline of the Lord. And it's how you view it. Therefore, he goes, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So you've got a picture here of a person whose hands are hanging down in defeat. The picture of the victorious Christian is hands lifted up. This guy's hands are hanging down. He's all, woe is me, I don't like what's happening. His knees are feeble, they're knocking, they're not secure on the ground. You know, he's got feeble knees. And he says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, understand what God is doing and set yourself on a course that is in line with his will and his purposes. So yes, you can hinder the process of trials and troubles and discipline. If you fight against God, if your life is dominated by moaning and complaining and not understanding that God is using all of these things for your benefit, and it's to bring you back to himself, for you to learn to rely on him and live with him during what it is you're going for. And this is the one thing that the non-Christian doesn't have, is the presence of Christ in their heart to go through a trouble. It's so sad, the people out there that don't know the Lord that are going through things, and they're just left to their own self. You know, whether they become Stoics or whatever, they don't have Christ to enable them to go through what it is that they're facing. But the Christian does. But we can hinder it. And this is what Hebrews is saying here. Pick your hands up. You know, secure your feet. You know, get on a right path. You know. So, yeah, we can. So he goes back in Romans. We'll just about finish. Romans 5, he says that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. The word for character is someone that has been approved and tested. It's a little bit like the steel that they use on buildings. It's got to be able to be tested so it can withstand the storms, the weights, the stresses that come upon it. Aeroplane materials, the very same thing. It's got to be able to handle all the stresses that come. You know, something that's approved and tested. And it's the same thing with us. God is actually making veterans. He's looking for people, and he's creating this body that have been through things, that are able to persevere and be steady through whatever it is that life throws our way. And when I was thinking about this, that he's after vets, or I was thinking about it in a sporting term. On the golf course, when you're playing golf, if you're playing a match, the business part of golf, or the most important part, is about the last four holes. That's when all the pressure comes on. That's when you've got to remain as calm and as steady as you can. That's the business end of the game, you know. And when at the golf course, we've got heaps of guys, old guys, that have been playing all their life. So whenever they're playing a match and they come toward the end of their match, they don't get all jittery and, you know, they've done it so much that they've been tested in that area that it's just another hole. It's not, you know. But I remember about myself, I was once in a match and I was four up with four to play. And if you're playing golf, it's match play every hole. So I was four holes up and there was only four holes to play, so you shouldn't lose. You shouldn't lose. You shouldn't lose. So we're playing the 15th. And the guy made a par and I stuffed that hole. So I lost that hole. Get on to the next one. He makes a birdie. So I went from four up to, I'm three up with three to play. We're playing the 16th. He makes a birdie on that. I only made a par. So I'm now two up with two to play. still shouldn't lose. I get on the 17th tee and I think, gosh, I've four up with four to play. You can't lose from here. You shouldn't lose from here. Get on the 17th. We both hit the green. He makes his misses his birdie, makes his par putt. I had a putt about this long for par. Goes in the hole, around the hole, and out. Did like the full 360, and it was actually in the hole. And we're all like looking at it like this, like, it can't do that. You know, like, even he said, what? It can't do that. But it did. So I lost the hole. So I'm now one up with one to play, and I stand on the 18th, and I'm like, I cannot believe what has just happened to me, you know. I was four up. All I have to do is halve a hole, and I've won the match. We walk off. And I just couldn't get out of my head how things were unraveling, you know, and the pressure that was coming on. He was laughing, and he's all happy because he should have lost way back. And so we're playing down the 18th, and we get down there, and we're both on the fairway. And I've just got so much fear and anxiety going through, and adrenaline going through my body, thinking, I cannot walk into the clubhouse after being four up with four to play and have to explain this. And I hit the 7-iron, and it must have been because I was so pumped up. And as soon as I hit it, I went, oh no, because I could see the flight in the air. I was going, stop, stop, stop. And I looked at him, and he's going, go, go, go. And I flew this ball over the green, over the car park, up into the horse paddock in behind. Like I've never hit a 7-iron light. I was just so pumped up with anxiety and adrenaline. I hit this thing like about 400 metres further than you possibly can. So here we are. He wins that hole. We're all square. And then they had a playoff hole. So I should have just shook his hand and said, look, you've got me beat mentally. I'm not going to play. But we played this extra hole. I teed off and put my ball right up against the trunk of a tree. That was it. Lost the match. That's not how you do it, you know.
Character building.
Yeah, but I've learnt over time that when it comes to the ends of these matches, that you've got to remain calm. You've got to get rid of all of those angst, anxiety, and things that you're thinking about that you shouldn't. You know, and this is what Paul is saying here, that perseverance leads to character. It's character that is approved and tested, so that what comes your way, you're steadier in yourself, and you've got more trust in God as to his ability with whatever it is that's coming your way. And this is what Paul is saying here. And then he goes right back after character, and he talks about straight back onto hope. So you've got a progression that these troubles bring about perseverance. Perseverance, character, it's approved and tested, and that character leads right back to hope. Now, he was only talking about hope a few verses ago, hope in the glory of God, that in other words, that the life of Christ would be manifested in you here on earth and in me. And he's come right back to it, that if the life of Christ is to be manifested, then tribulations and trials are part of God's handiwork for his children to bring about his character and to bring about the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus suffered. Like Alistair said, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And in the same way that God allowed him to go through those things, shouldn't be any different for his body.